Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely he bore our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful work of salvation that you did. We praise you, Lord, and we're eternally grateful that Jesus, your Son, hung on the cross for us. We're thankful, Lord, and utterly dependent upon you, because the only way we could have our sins forgiven was that Jesus would stand in the gap for us, that he would offer his life for us, Lord. And we're thankful. Lord, those listening to the message today, I pray that you will help them open their eyes. As Paul said, may the eyes of their understanding be enlightened. And Lord, help me as I preach what I believe you've given me today. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we worship you, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 1. Obviously, this chapter is a very wonderful chapter. It tells about the crucifixion of the Lord, the passion of the Lord. Not necessarily the details of him being beaten or whatever, or nailed to the cross, but from God's perspective, why Christ had to come and what Christ's coming and his sacrifice meant to us. And as I've already prayed, let's go ahead and get into the Word of God. Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Who hath believed our report? Are you willing to believe God's report? Is the sinner willing to believe God's report? Verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." I'd like to look at that verse, or rather that phrase. And as a root out of dry ground, it says. We understand that dry ground, dead, barren ground, you're not going to find very many things that spring up like that. We know that if we want to plant something and have it grow, that we need to have fertile soil. We need to have something that's watered. We need to have something that has fertilizer or what have you, or enough nutrients in the soil. But it says a root out of dry ground, and I believe that this is one more prophecy of the coming of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, or maybe just read along with me, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. We understand that Matthew, along with Luke, these two books give the genealogy of Christ, what we say is the lineage of Christ. We understand that, well, let's go ahead and read it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas," or Judah, "and his brethren." And it gives, the like I said, that who begets who, who's the son of who, who's the father of who, what have you. In verse 3, "And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and on down. It will give you the lineage, the genealogy. Verse 6, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and etc., and etc. But if you come down to verse 11, it says, and Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren, about the time that they were carried away into Babylon. Now we can read all of these different kings, the kings of Israel. We can read in the Old Testament, obviously, the book of Kings and Chronicles and what have you. We can understand exactly what each of these men did. But it mentions Jeconiah, and Jeconiah was not a righteous man. Jeconiah was not a man that followed after God. He was very evil. And I'm not going to go into detailing what it was that he did or didn't do. But he was not a righteous man by any stretch of the imagination. But I'd like to look at chapter 22 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet. If you're on Isaiah, you just flip a few pages over and you end up in the book of Jeremiah. But it's talking about various things, various evils that were done. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 28, is this man Coniah, and it's shortened, it's really Jeconiah. Is this man Coniah a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore they are cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not. And it talks about, as we just read, that they were carried off into Babylon and what have you. In verse 29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. For no man of his seed shall prosper, sinning any more on the throne of David, and ruling any more in Judah. And just as God said, he was the last king, to my knowledge, to sit on the throne of David. He was the last king of Judah. But we read in Matthew that he is in the lineage, the genealogy of Christ. And later on, you read a few more verses, and it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of who was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And this is verse 16 of Matthew. Now, I see a contradiction. I see that in Jeremiah it says that Jeconiah will not have any children that sit on the throne of David. But then I read in Matthew that again, that indeed one of his sons, who had a son, etc., ended up being Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, I understand that Christ was the Son of God and not really the son of Joseph. I understand that. But it gives the lineage. It gives the record. It gives, you can trace it back from Christ to Joseph to and etc., and all the way back to Abraham. What God said was true in both instances. What God said was true, that Jeconiah would not have any children sitting on the throne of David. But it talks about, and this is what I said, I believe that this verse here in Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophecy showing you exactly who Christ was. That if Jeconiah had not messed up, then Christ would have been born, or could have been born, let's say, through Joseph, and been a rightful heir of the throne. But because of the prophecy that Jeremiah said, that he was disqualified from coming through Joseph. But that's okay, because he didn't come through Joseph. He came directly from God, implanted into the womb of Mary. This, I believe, is a wonderful prophecy. But it says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus would not have been elected to office. He would not have been voted most likely to succeed in his high school class if they had such. He was just an average Joe. He was a carpenter's son. Wasn't anything special about him. He wasn't necessarily handsome. He wasn't charismatic in the sense of he had a great personality. Nobody would look at him and say, "Hey, I want to follow this man." Not on his human characteristics. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man acquainted with sorrow, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Now, this again talks more about his life. We understand that Joseph died at some point. He knew what it was like to lose a father. He knew what it was like to have various events that we all experience in life happen to him and happen to those that he cared about. He was despised and rejected of men, it said. We understand that the Pharisees were very fond of saying that Jesus was illegitimate. And we know the story that while Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married, that's when she became pregnant. If that happened today, we'd say, "Well, hey, we know you guys didn't exactly wait till marriage before you decided to have a kid or what have you." But he carried that stigma all of his life. And we can find traces in the gospel. He would perform some miracle or give some teaching, and the Pharisees would say, "Well, we know where he's from. We know what Joseph and Mary did." And obviously they were misled. But he carried that stigma. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, now notice this, surely, of a surety, you can bank on it, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. So, in the previous verse, he was a man that understood sorrow and had experienced it. But then in verse 4 it says that he carried our griefs and carried our sorrows. And it's talking about when he carried his cross up on the hill. It's talking about when he was nailed to the cross and God laid upon him the sins of us all, it says. "But we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." In one part it says, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Well, Christ hung upon a tree. And in the eyes of man, we say, well, obviously, you know, he's crucified between two thieves. God must not be with him. But again, that's part of God's plan. That's part of God's plan. "But he was wounded," verse 5, "for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." An innocent man carried his cross up the hill. An innocent man was crucified between two thieves. And he died in our place. He died for us. He carried our sorrows and our griefs. He was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. And again, that's another word for sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. If we sin, we should suffer. But Christ is the one that suffered for us. And with his stripes, we are healed. We understand his stripes. We understand that he was beaten. But by his stripes, we're healed. Peter mentions this. He basically quotes it verbatim, but he says, "And with his stripes we were healed." Isaiah was looking forward in time, prophesying of what would happen at the cross. Peter was looking backward in time, saying, "It's a done deal. We already know that he's been crucified. We already know that he rose again for our justification," it says. Before Christ came, before the Advent, they looked forward in time. And now we can look back in time. Abraham looked forward. He could see the cross afar off. He knew something was coming. Didn't understand very much, but he knew it. Isaiah knew a little bit, but was looking forward. David was looking forward. He didn't understand all that much, but we all look forward. They all look forward to the cross. I can say the same about Moses and all the other men of God in the Old Testament. Today we look backward in time. And we say, well, we know that he's done this for us. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's certainly true. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. He took upon himself our sin. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, verse 7, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And we know that to be true. All of the different insults that he endured, he didn't answer them. When he went before Pilate, he said very little. He said very little. He only testified of a few things, but when the Jews came to accuse him, he didn't say a word. He didn't answer at all. He was innocent of their charges, but he did not defend himself. How many of us, when we get into a situation where we're falsely accused or even rightfully accused, that we complain and we try to justify what we do? And I'm not trying to jump on anyone, but Christ didn't open up his mouth at all. He didn't defend himself, even though the accusations were false. He didn't protest at all. He said at one point that I could call all these legions of angels and escape the plot, that escape the trap that had been laid for him. But he said, no, I'll willingly go to the cross. Not my will, but thine. And certainly we thank the Lord for that. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And again, we can read in the Gospels exactly what transpired, down to the very words that were spoken. And who shall declare his generation? Nobody stood up for him. Nobody was a witness on his behalf. Peter was there in fear and lied and said, no, I don't even know the man. Nobody stood up for Christ. Now, obviously, it was intended that he die for us, but still, nobody tried to defend him. For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and that's an expression in the Old Testament that means he was killed. For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He died for our sins. He died for the sins of the world. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two thieves. And with the rich in his death, we know that he was laid in a borrowed tomb, that Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man, had basically allowed him to use the tomb that he had chosen for himself and his family. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now this verse is a little difficult. The English is a little difficult. To me, I read it and it changes voice. One person is speaking and another person speaking. And maybe it's a bad translation, maybe I don't understand what it means, but what I believe it says to me is this. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and we've talked about that. That Christ was born to die. Everybody that's born will die, but Christ was born specifically to die. He was born. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that speaks of the Old Testament sacrifices. That speaks of all the different feast days and what have you. It talks about the Passover. And obviously you can read all of these different passages, and you can understand the theology that was behind him dying on the cross. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When he went to the cross, it was pleasing to God. And Jesus said, if you want to follow after me, you have to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow me. Christ's death willingly, that he willingly went to, was pleasing to God. And as you deny yourself, as you follow after the Lord, as you take up your cross, you can begin to please God as well. He hath put him to grief. So all the griefs and sorrows that he carried, and he was well acquainted with, God orchestrated those. God the Father orchestrated those. But then it says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. And that talks about the sin offering, that references back to chapter 1, verse 18 here in Isaiah. It talks about, or it references back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see, if mankind wants to approach God in the Old Testament, he had to bring a sacrifice. And you know, we can certainly spend a lot of time talking about that. But Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our Passover, it says. Christ is the one, the Lamb that is slain. When we make his soul an offering for our sin, when we say, yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, then we can have salvation personally. It's one thing. He says, who hath believed our report in verse 1 here? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, Christ has already been crucified 2,000 years ago. He's already risen from the dead. But the day that you decide to believe is the day that you can have salvation. But halfway through this verse 10, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And again, it changes voice and whatever. But this is talking about if you put your trust in Christ, and if you, understanding that you are a sinner, you deserve to pay for your sin, you deserve death. We can go to Romans and read the Roman Road and find that out. But if you say, Lord, but I trust that Christ died for me, then God will have mercy upon you. God will forgive you. God will grant you all of his goodness. And he will pardon your sin. And then you can go on and prosper walking with the Lord. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You see that there's a sin debt. Someone will pay it. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. Somebody has to pay the sin debt. You yourself can die and end up in hell. Or you can say, but Jesus died in my place. He shall see the Lord, the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, Jesus' soul, and be satisfied. If you put your trust in Christ and understand that he died for you, God will be satisfied with that sacrifice. His death can be put on your account. You can be justified. You can be forgiven. You can go free. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And obviously, millions upon millions of people have been justified by Christ. For he shall bear their iniquities. And there it is again. It talks about the fact that he bore our sins. He bore our griefs and sorrows. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. Verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And there, once again, trying to spell out that Christ died in our place. If you're listening to me, and you've heard me, you've heard other preachers, or Aunt Susan mentioned something to you 15 years ago or whatever, and God is convicting you and saying that you know in your heart that God is speaking and saying that you know, you're a sinner. You know that you need to give your life to God. I want to invite you, as thousands of other preachers have done, maybe as Aunt Susan gave you the opportunity or whatever, I'm inviting you to come and to ask God into your life. I don't have to lead you in a prayer. You've heard the gospel. It's up to you to decide, Lord, yes, I'll follow you. I know, Lord, that I'm a sinner. But, Lord, please, I understand that Jesus died for me, and I understand that you love me, and Lord, come into my heart. You need to make that decision. You can be saved, and you can experience with all everybody else in Christ has experienced the wonderful forgiveness and relief from our burdens. You can have it too. God bless you. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. Or just go to the main page and follow the links on the left, and you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.